Sunday, to be Trinity Sunday, and to be celebrated. And you know, personally, I always found it very special to be able to celebrate these, you know, church calendar festivals and to set it apart. Because in doing so, it actually links us with the church of the past. It joins us with the faith of the early church Christians through generations, across different countries, across continents, and even languages. It joins with us the larger church who have through the centuries sought after God. And these are the same people that one day we will meet when we get to heaven. These are the people we will meet at the second coming of Christ and who we will stand side by side to worship. You know, we recognize that this word Trinity is not from the Bible per se, but is derived from this Latin word Trinitas, meaning threefold, right? Just to indicate this that there's three. It's a doctrine that is rooted in the revelation and the teaching of both the Old and the New Testaments, even though that word is not really found in Scripture itself. You know, as you can imagine, the early church in the early centuries struggled to understand how God had revealed that He is one. But yet, at the same time, Jesus also, you know, revealed and taught that He is God. And then He spoke about how He and the Father are one, right, in John chapter 10. And then there is also that teaching of the Holy Spirit of God that is also God, and described separately from God the Father and God the Son. And yet, God is one and not three. Right? How then do we understand this doctrine, this teaching of the Holy Spirit? Now, to be sure, you know, we find in Scripture that although God is one, He exists in three persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but yet sharing one essence, one substance, each fully God. It was St. Augustine who said that, you know, perhaps it is easier to describe what God is not than to describe what God is. Because we are using our limited language, our limited mind, in order to understand an infinite God who is far beyond our understanding. And perhaps that's where we can start. Understanding what God is not. What the Trinity is not. You know, in the post-apostolic era, Christian theologians were trying to understand the biblical witness and teaching. And because, you know, Scripture was very clear, right, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were all mentioned as God, some fell into this era of tritheism, right, believing that there are three gods, because 1 + 1 + 1 naturally means three. That's what we were taught in mathematics, right? But that cannot be, right? Because there is only one God, as attested by the Old Testament revelation of who God is. And so in the effort to reconcile that, they thought about it and they said, maybe Jesus, yes, was God, but only appeared to be human, not someone who's real with a physical body. And that arose this error of docetism. Others said that, well, perhaps God is one, so Jesus must have been just God in another mode. God putting on flesh to come down as Jesus. And after Jesus ascended back into heaven, He then returned in a different form as the Holy Spirit. They were all trying to reconcile all these different aspects of Scripture. And that is the error of modernism. Thinking that the three persons of God are three forms of that same one God. Now, just like we use the illustration of water to explain God. How many of you have heard of that illustration? Yeah, quite a few of us, right? When I was young also, I was told about this, you know, how to understand the Trinity, right? That just as water is like water that can exist in three different forms. It can exist as ice in a solid state, as water in a liquid form, or as water vapor in a gaseous form, right? And how a person can be a father to his children, a son to his parents and a husband to his wife. Different form, different roles, depending on who he relates with. And this has been different illustrations used to explain the Trinity. But these illustrations are flawed because the Father doesn't become the Son, but the Father sends the Son. Right? The Holy Spirit also doesn't become the Father. But each one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they were described to be separate, distinct beings or persons. Others were continuing to wrap their minds around it and postulated that perhaps Christ was a created being. Right? Although he may be divine, he's not co-equal with God the Father. And that was the teaching of Arius. And in the 3rd century, in the effort of the church to refute that and to correct that, out of that arose the Athanasian Creed. And subsequently, of course, the Nicene Creed and all that were composed for the purpose of guarding the church against these errors that were going around, particularly the error of Arianism, and affirming the belief in the Trinitarian God as revealed to us in Scripture. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Apostles' Creed were also crafted as a rule of faith, outlining the gospel as clearly, as succinctly as possible. The faith that we have received, the faith that's been passed down from the apostles. Each word of the creed, carefully chosen to faithfully reflect the faith that's taught in Scripture. A faith based on revelation of a triune God, just stating it as it is. And you find that actually the creed doesn't really explain it, doesn't try to reconcile it, but just says it as it is. You know, outside of the Greco-Roman world then, there were also other thoughts, other teachings of, you know, the divine and the balance of powers within the divine, okay? As people were also, you know, hearing from each other and trying to piece together this divine being. So there were teachings among the Persians, the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, around Israel. And some of these were actually influenced by the development of Gnosticism. And this Gnosticism actually taught that, you know, they are dualistic in its worldview. And they see all that is material, all that is fleshly as evil. Right? And all that is spiritual, all that is divine is good. And so they actually emphasize the seeking of that which is good, enlightenment, becoming divine, rather than the Christian acknowledgement of our sin condition. That, you know, we are sinful and we need a Savior God. We cannot achieve the divine on our own. Gnosticism had a different worldview. And on top of that, over time, right, influence each other. They were influenced by other thoughts of the world. And so even that developed over time. They even had their own version of the Trinity, right, that paralleled quite closely what the early church had believed and received from Scripture. And so that's where creeds like this were very critical during that time, to summarize what the Scriptures had taught about the triune God, in order to prevent the Scriptures from being twisted and influenced by other teachings around them. And it's important for us to realize that not all roads lead to Rome, especially where religion is concerned. Now, the triune God that Scriptures reveal to us is unlike any other God of other religions and other religious thoughts. You know, there's no mistaken that some other religion in the world points to the same Christian God that we worship because of this unique teaching and revelation of the Trinity. And perhaps that is why God revealed to us, revealed this aspect of himself to us. Perhaps that's why. So that we will never be mistaken. So that whoever is seeking after God will never mistake him for some other religion. Because it's just so uniquely different. Well, of course, since then, there has been many variations, many cultural adaptations of it, the merging of developing Christian thoughts. And so we find other religions sometimes speaking about the Trinity, speaking about the balance of divine forces, and quite a few of them come in threes, okay, in that sense. And you know what? That's clearly the work of the evil one. Twisting, distorting, mimicking truth in order to deceive people. This doctrine of the Trinity has shown us that we cannot and are unable to put God in a box. And that's not something we should be doing, because God is bigger than that. God is bigger than that. And those who have sought to define who God is have fallen into all kinds of error. Those who have sought to figure out how God works have fallen into all kinds of error. We have to acknowledge that God is too complex for us to comprehend with our limited minds. And with the Trinity, we also learn that we do not come to God on our terms, but we come to God on His terms. We base our faith on God's revelation of Himself through Scriptures, not based on our own intelligence and our own knowledge. We learn to receive God's truth as it is, rather than try to formulate and define truth. And so that leads me to the second point. Don't try to understand it, but instead, learn to delight in it. Learn to delight in it. You know, one of my favorite verses I've grown to love is found in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever." You know, whatever God has revealed to us in Scripture over time, that is our privilege, that's our heritage. Rather than try to struggle over what we do not know, and what Scripture does not say, what has not been revealed to us, like the Trinity, right? How 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, okay? Instead of trying to struggle with that, let us learn to accept it, receive it, and delight in it. You know, I grew up learning about many Bible stories, and I received Christ into my life at 12 years old. And really, at that point, I don't really fully understand the atoning sacrifice of Christ and how, by dying on the cross, He paid for my sins. I do not understand how that works. I won't be able to explain to you about the Holy Trinity as well. I simply related to God and begin, you know, to grow in that relationship with God by knowing Him through Scripture, reading Scripture, and spending time in prayer. By 17 years old, you know, God was already so real to me. I was experiencing Him through answered prayers, through my daily time with Him. And even then, I don't think I could fully explain how the Trinity works and what that's all about. But I was already reaching out to friends. I was already sharing the gospel with those around me because God was so real to me. You know, it's like driving a car. How many of us are drivers here? Quite a few of us, right? You know, do you really know how the car works? You know, when you step on the pedal, what is the mechanics that goes behind it when you step on that pedal? The combustion that converts the petrol into energy, right? And with that, how that drives the axle of the car that turns the wheel so that the car can move. I certainly wouldn't be able to explain to you what actually happens when I press this button or step this pedal, right? But it doesn't stop me from driving. It doesn't stop me from driving the car. All that I need to know are some basic things, of like how to drive, what pedals to step, to brake, to speed up, you know, how to maintain the car perhaps, making sure that I watch out for the warning signs, right? If the car needs maintenance, a light comes up, I know what's wrong and I send it to the mechanic. I can't repair it, right? So I still need somebody else to do it for me. Send it for maintenance to change the engine oil every 6 months or 12 months. I need to make sure the tires are not flattened. I need to maintain the battery. Well, we used to have to top up battery water. Nowadays, no need already. Yeah. But yeah, some basic things that we need to do in order for the car to continue to move, right? We may not know everything about the car, how each part works, but that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy the drive. And in the same way, God has revealed enough of Himself so that we may know Him, that we may be able to trust Him and to enter into the relationship with Him, to enjoy life with Him, the life that He has given us. to follow His principles, to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit so that we may prosper where He has planted us and be able to do the works that He has given us. You know, the early church, since the first centuries, have used this word, perichoresis, to describe the relationship of the three persons of the triune God. You know, when you can't really understand and fully explain how that works, you just come up with a very complicated word. Okay? So that's what they do. Right? Perichoresis, literally it means to go around. Okay? This describing this mutual indwelling of each person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in each other, whilst maintaining the individual persons, yet they are fully in one another. It's like how two sides of the coin share the same edge. So too they are saying, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, but yet they share the same one substance, one Godhead. And Augustine puts it very beautifully. He says, each are in each, and all in each. Each in all, and all are one. Wow. Sounds beautiful, right? It's so confusing. Does he really say anything? You know, that's part of what the Trinity is. And sometimes we just need to learn to appreciate the beauty and not try to understand it with our minds, but appreciate the beauty of it. You know, some have pictured that relationship as if God, the Holy Trinity, within Himself is in a perpetual dance of love, moving in step with one another, enjoying the love and the joy of being together and being one with each other. What perichoresis conveys is a beautiful picture of a God who is eternally in a deep and intimate relationship, one person with the other, in a loving relationship. And that's why John writes in his letter, 1 John, God is love. He is not just loving, but He embodies love itself. He's the definition of what love is. And then John continues to write in chapter 4. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, my friends, it is into this loving relationship that God extends His invitation to each one of us, for us to abide in Him and He in us. He has given us the Holy Spirit so that we too, with the Holy Spirit in us, can have a glimpse of this loving relationship that exists within the triune Godhead. You know, it's a relationship between two people defined by how many years they have been together or defined by how much they know of each other. It's more than just numbers, isn't it? The relationship is defined by how much they really love one another. And so, even as we grapple with this aspect of knowing and understanding the triune God, the idea is don't just try to understand it and define it, but delight in this relationship with Him. Don't just think about God. Be with God. Live life with God. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And so, don't just ponder over what's beyond us. You know, there are some things that God has chosen not to reveal to us. These are the secret things of God. But let us instead dwell upon what God has already revealed to us, what God has already entrusted to us. And with what we already know, with what we already have been given, let us enjoy God fully. Let us draw near and deeper into the love of God through the Holy Spirit in us. what God and the Holy Scriptures offers us is not a better explanation, but a deeper experience of God. Not just a more enlightened life, but a more meaningful and a more purposeful life. Life with Him in a loving relationship that He embodies in a relationship within Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before there was time and into all eternity. So that's the thing about delighting in the Trinitarian God. Secondly, you know, if we don't even understand God, how then do we share God with others? Approach it by describing it rather than explaining it. You see, this was the posture that we read of in the Old Testament, especially, I think, among the wisdom literature, writings in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. For example, in Proverbs 30, Agur writes with humility about how God is beyond his understanding, right? He says, "Surely I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in the garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know." You know, here he was using a series of rhetorical questions. Basically, the answer is no one. There's no one here who is capable of doing this except God alone. And you know, but yet he says it in so many different words and descriptions, isn't it? And we find that in Hebrew writings, they always use descriptions to paint a picture rather than, develop a linear argument, A leading to B, leading to C. And that's Greek thought. That's how we are also trained, actually, right? In a more linear fashion. But you find in the Old Testament, a lot of the writings, the Hebrew way of communication paints pictures, describes. And so you see here in Agur's wisdom, reflections, he was speaking about the limits of human understanding, his inability to understand God. And he talks about all these wonders that he sees around creation, that no one is able to understand all this. No one is able to do all this except God alone. And in his humility, the irony of it is that as he admits his lack of understanding, he actually displayed the depth of his understanding without even realizing it. Now, as we look at this portion of scripture, we see the wisdom that God has given him in the descriptions of God. Of course, back then, they have no inkling of the Son of God. They have no inkling of who Jesus Christ is, because in that part of God's redemption plan, it has not been revealed to them as yet. Even though we see that even Prophet Isaiah also has spoken about it. But there's no understanding of the Son of God. God to them is just one God. But here you see Agur had already spoken about it before it comes to pass. Right, in verse 4, he talks about the one who has ascended to heaven and come down. And that's the language you'll find in the book of Hebrews, right? As he talks about how Christ has come down from heaven. In verse 4, he challenges, what is his name? What is his son's name? Right? He was just, in that sense, in a rhetorical way, saying there's no man here and no man's son that is like that. The answer is only God alone. But prophetically, without even him realizing, he already speaks about the Son of God. That as we read into scripture now, is something that is just so clear to us. You know, I often enjoy reading the book of Job and even the Psalms for different descriptions of God. Right? Don't read Job just to understand what Job went through. Read Job for his descriptions about who God is. He and all his friends spoke about who God is. And it's just, wow, you know, the pictures that are painted there, it will just blow your mind. You know, there's no mathematical formula, no definitions of who God is, but simply descriptions of the character of God, descriptions of his nature, descriptions of what God is able to do. And it is in these descriptions of God in the Old Testament, that scholars have looked into it and realized that there are so many evidences of a triune God. Even though the Hebrew faith was based on that belief of the worship of one, the only one true and living God. Right, Deuteronomy, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. But yet, as they describe God, the three persons just came out. In their descriptions and reflections of God, you see all these evidences of more than one person ascribed to God. Why? I think it's because they were relating with God in such a deep and personal way that the triune nature of God naturally emerged, even without them realizing it. It's something they never understood in their minds, but it was a reality that they have experienced as they worship God. And so the key to knowing God is not just wanting to understand how God works, but experiencing Him through worshiping Him. The Trinity is not something for us to grasp, not something for us to be able to explain, but someone for us to experience and to relate with. Each person of the Trinity, with their unique roles and how they related with mankind, is revealed to us in Scripture. And it also shows us how we are to relate with each person of the Trinity. You know, I think we will all grow deeper in the knowledge of the Holy One if we spend less time trying to explain how 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals to 1. And we actually spend more time relating with each person of the Holy Trinity and learning to describe that relationship that we have with God to others, rather than explaining and defining who God is. Yes, God is not a concept for us to grasp, not an idea for us to explain, but it's a person for us to worship, to discover, and to enjoy being with. And that's why the Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In closing, I just want to, this is Lake Tahoe. I was at this beautiful lake last month, part of my son's graduation trip. Right, he said he wanted to go visit Yosemite and Grand Canyon, and so that's what we did. We walked so far. It's unlike any other holiday I've been to. We worked very hard in this trip. But Lake Tahoe was so beautiful. Lake Tahoe is apparently the largest alpine lake in North America, and it's over 1,600 feet deep. It's described to be the blue jewel of the Sierra Nevada, and is known for its deep blue color of the sea due to the crystal clear waters. You know, when I visited there, we didn't really have much time there, and so we just admired it from the beach, and we just drove around, not the whole lake, just a portion of it, for a view. And it was just so breathtaking to see that deep blue lake and to enjoy the sights there. And I wish I could have spent more time there, either getting into a boat that I can actually get into the lake, or going for a swim. It feels as if I've only just done the tourist thing, okay? Went there, have a look, take some photos, and okay, checked off the list, been there, done that, right? That's the tourist thing. But have I actually experienced and enjoyed Lake Tahoe? Not really. I haven't taken time to spend the day trekking around the lake, or spending a bit more time there to enjoy the sunrise and the sunset, or taken a swim in the waters even. I've not done that. And I don't think I've really enjoyed Lake Tahoe. And you know what? Sometimes it's like this in our relationship with God, isn't it? We learn to do the Christian thing. We go to church, we have a look, we sing some songs, we listen to the sermon, check, been there, done that. But have we really experienced and enjoyed God for who He is? Have we lived life with God, dwell in Him, enjoying each person of the Trinity? Have we worshipped and reflected on the awesomeness of God the Father and all that He has created? Have we called upon the name of Jesus in all circumstances, becoming more and more like Him, learning who He is so that we can put on the character of Christ and become more and more in the image of Christ? Have we continually been filled with the Holy Spirit such that we are able to hear His voice, guiding us, teaching us, so that we do all things by His power and His anointing? That's what it means to worship a triune God. You know, my friends, on this Trinity Sunday, would you make a new commitment to enter into and to immerse yourself into the love of a triune God, into that loving relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has for one another, so that we may also become one with Him? Would you choose to worship this Trinitarian God whom we may not be able to fully understand or explain, but who can be fully experienced when we embrace Him, when we welcome Him into every area of our lives? Would you do that? Let us pray. Yes, Lord, we continue to be baffled, as with the early theologians, as they reflected on who You are, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, we ourselves become so confused, and it's an area that perhaps we sometimes don't even want to talk about because we cannot fully explain it. But yet, Lord, it is so real. It is what You have revealed to us in Scripture. And it's something that You have invited us to be a part of. Not a God whom we can understand and define, but a God who calls us into a loving relationship with. And so, Lord, today would You draw us nearer. Help us to know and understand how we can relate with the Father God more. Reflect on the awesomeness of who He is. Relate with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to relate with the Holy Spirit of God in such a way that, Lord, we are able to enter into this relationship with You in a more fuller way. Help us to surrender our understanding, surrender our inability to understand, perhaps, so that we can fully embrace and receive You into our lives and experience a God who is real, a one true and living God. Friends, I just want to give us all a minute today, and perhaps speak to God yourself. Acknowledge that there may be things you do not understand, and perhaps there's one area of God, one person of God you've been avoiding because you do not know how to relate with Him. Will you surrender that to the Lord? Ask the Lord for wisdom, for courage, to open up your life, to receive, and to relate with each person of the Trinity the way that the Scripture shows us how to. If you have kept away all this while because you never fully understood God, would you today also surrender that to the Lord? He invites you into a relationship, not just a deeper understanding. And when you know Him and you know His love, you will grow in wisdom. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, today, even as we reflect on who You are, we recognize that You are not something for us to analyze, but someone for us to love, to relate with. So draw us nearer, Lord. Draw us deeper into this love that you have shown us, the love that exists within this triune Godhead, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach us how to love like you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Church, shall we stand for the above?